there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the book of Romans, roaming through Romans, as I have annoyingly been saying. It doesn't get much bigger than the topic today. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, in many ways, the very centerpiece of the Reformation. It's quoted all over our Lutheran confessions. It's the sort of thing that should be the first thing you see when you wake up in the morning. I can only hope I begin to do some justice to it today, but again, it's the sort of thing that should be read and heard throughout the Christian life. So with that said, we'll do a little recap of what we did last time after I do this reading here. So the text of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31 reads as follows. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Alrighty, so there you have the text of the second part of Romans chapter 3. This is Paul's thesis statement. We had a thesis statement in Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God. I'm not ashamed. The gospel is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Talked a lot about that. That's Paul's thesis statement. This is the first major explanation of that thesis. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. Last couple podcasts, I'll admit. I mean, we've been working through the everybody has sinned and no one is righteous and the Jews can't lean on their special privileges, and yet we have to grant the fact that they did have a special role in God's history of salvation, and just kind of sorting out circumcision and the law, and well, they had a role, but they're not as important as you're making them out to be, because it depends on faith. This is all building up to this moment, the moment where Paul lays it all out right in front of you and said, this is what it's all about. In fact, the chapters to come will just kind of expound on one aspect of this thesis. I keep calling it a thesis. I don't want to just, you know, make this out to be it's only an academic writing sort of thing, but a Paul's thesis, this main meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. Again, Luther said this is the chief point. This is the very central place of the entire epistle and of the whole Bible. When our Lutheran confessors got together and they were writing some of the, well, actually, I should just say, stick with Luther for a minute here, in the small called articles, one of the documents that's in the Book of Concord that make up the Lutheran Confessions, they use this section to explain the chief article of the Christian faith. This is the heart and center of what it's all about. And so what it's just an amazing passage. One of the things that makes this such a big hitter, why it gets so much attention, why that it's rightful that it should be that way, is because of the number of perspectives from which God's justification of sinners is being considered. It's like a diamond, really. Justification, how we are declared righteous. I mean, we have this God, we have sinful people. Now what? What do we do? Well, the proper subject of theology, Luther would say, the reason why theologians put on the collar and go to work, I guess you could say, is because we have man as sinner and God the justifier of sinful man. What bridges that relationship? What restores it? That's the heart and center of theology, and this is an explanation of it. This is the gospel that Paul would preach. This is why this is front and center in all the epistles of Paul. This is what it's all about. It's like a diamond, and it has many different facets. What it's all about is the diamond, but then you can kind of nuance it or refract light through it in many different ways. So, for example, to be justified means to be declared righteous. That's one aspect of it. It's to be made new, to be a new creation. So you're a new creation. Well, that's another aspect of being justified. Sins are forgiven. Atonement is involved. Well, that's another aspect. But it's all kind of centered around the fact that we are made right with God. This is huge. So let's jump in and tackle that. This is, I mean, actually, I should also mention, too, it's almost the case that it might have been, see, some of this stuff, this language, these words, the phrases, it's not all that common to Paul. And so some have even postulated that it might even be some kind of early Christian tradition that's at work here. It's hard to know for sure. I mean, there's really no way to demonstrate that. I think it's likely that Paul probably wrote this on the basis of some sort of well-circulating Jewish-Christian interpretation of Jesus' death. I think these sorts of things would have been kind of the meat and potatoes of the faith being proclaimed, and Paul would have probably leaned and incorporated that into his own message here, and we'll jump through that right now. So here we go. The righteousness of God we've talked about. This first verse here, righteousness of God. That's why it's, I mean, this is again Paul's thesis, righteousness of God that he mentioned all the way back in chapter 1. Think about what we've come from. Last time we talked about some of the ways in which, okay, yes, the Jews, you grant this, the fact that they have a special role in the history of salvation, but we have to not overstate the significance of circumcision and the works of the law and things like that. So we went through all that. But again, another thing we did just last time was for Paul to convince everyone, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Everybody has turned aside. Again, the fact that everybody has sinned. He's paving the way for the gospel, and that's what starts here. He's determined everybody is sinful. Remember, we had that string of quotations from the book of Psalms. Now he jumps into that discussion of, well, what is the righteousness of God then? Well, it's the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the first times he's explicitly said what this is all about. Righteousness of God, how is it acquired? How does this all work? First time he's mentioning it very clearly, through faith in Jesus Christ. We mentioned last time righteousness of God. What is that? I'll just kind of revert back to the podcast on chapter 1 when we got into that a lot. But just suffice it to say for our purposes here, that is the justifying activity of God. It is what God does to us to make us right with him. And it centers around faith in Christ. Now the righteousness of God, Paul says, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He's not saying that there are two different kinds of righteousness. Well, all those Old Testament people, they had a righteousness by just doing all the ceremonies and keeping the calendar and things like that. Now we have a righteousness that's in Jesus, so let's just take the Old Testaments and have a big book-burning party. He's not saying that there's one kind of righteousness there and another kind of righteousness, because he said the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Everything about the law and the prophets, including all those ceremonies and the sacrifices and all those things, they bear witness to the righteousness of God. And that has everything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. So even the stuff in the Old Testament that just seems foreign to us, it's weird, it's the sacrifices, it's the washings and all of these ceremonies and things like that, it's all bearing witness to the person and work of Christ the whole time. That's huge. Now, there's a little bit of a discussion these days about through faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe you have a translation that has through faith, through the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't know how much to get into this sort of thing. I think in some ways the debate has kind of calmed down a little bit. It was big in the 90s, and it's just sort of, I don't know. So anyway, if you have a translation, the difference there would be emphasizing, is it through faith in Jesus Christ, as in Jesus is the object of our faith, or is it, are we justified through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, as in Jesus was faithful unto death, and because of that we're justified. Now, in some ways, they're both true, as in we're going to be saved through faith in Christ, and of course it's true to say that Jesus was faithful unto death. So in some ways we have to just get out the fact that it's a both and. Now, specifically for Romans and what the preposition that Paul's using, things like that, ultimately you have to decide by the context. And just to kind of just spare you from a long, convoluted discussion on this, I'll just say this much, and that is throughout this chapter and the rest of all of chapter 4, the word that's used there for faith is all about the faith that is exercised by the people in God and in Christ. So all that to say, I think the best translation to go here is faith in Jesus Christ, for what it's worth, because the way that the word for faith, which is pistis in the Greek, is used throughout the rest of this chapter and throughout chapter 4, it is all about the faith in Christ Jesus. So anyway, sorry for the little tangent there, but here we go. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, this is what Paul was making clear throughout. The Gentiles are sinning in all these crazy ways. It's the stuff of reality TV, and everybody who's listening say, yeah, that's right. And then Paul flips it and says, well, that's also you too, my Jewish friends. Everybody has turned away. So everybody is falling short. It's actually a present tense there. It's falling. It's happening right now. It's falling short. They are falling short of the glory of God. The glory of God, a loaded term. God's presence. This would also include the image of God. His glory manifested through what reflects his image. So there's this whole, there's just this loaded glory of God. But sin separates. Sin divides. Sin puts up walls. Sin destroys relationships. It destroys how we reflect God's image. It destroys our likeness to God. It destroys us as well. It leads toward, ultimately, death. So, anybody that's justified, verse 24, is by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, justified. This is a legal term, and it's a reality that is present tense. It means that you're acquitted. To be justified through faith in Christ is to be, it's God as judge saying all the charges have been dropped against you. Now, another thing that's kind of profound here is that in Jewish theology, especially at the time, you kind of have to wait to the last day, and then there's God as judge, and he's going to hammer and say, you're justified now. But for Paul, this is the sort of thing that happens the very moment that a person believes. As soon as, so the baby getting baptized is justified through faith in Christ, declared righteous, acquitted by God from all charges that could have been brought against that baby due to original sin inherited from Adam. It's a big deal, and it means everything about the guy. It has everything to do with the gospel. Justified by grace as a gift. I mean, grace implies being, but Paul adds grace as a gift to the extent to, and this is a loaded term, Paul puts grace all over the place, but lest you start to think that justification has anything to do with you, it's by grace. So the extent to which you minimize grace is the extent to which you minimize faith. So if you start to, you let your good works creep in here, then you're minimizing grace. But just so that you were absolutely clear, justified by his grace as a gift. It's pure gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Lots more to say here. We should probably take a break, and that's really, we're in the middle of a sentence too, but this is huge. There's no distinction. This justification by God's grace as a gift through faith in Christ. This is for Jew and for Greek. There is no distinction. All have sinned, and all who believe in Christ are justified by grace. Lots to say. Again, we're going to take the break. We're cruising, but man, it's going to get even better. I promise. We'll be back real soon.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Romans chapter 3. We're taking a look at verses 21 and following. We just made it through verse 24. And again, this is just the meat and potatoes, as I say, of the Christian faith. It doesn't get much better than this. Any one of these words, really, you can just spend a whole, you should just see some of these modern commentaries. So they get to a section like Romans 3, and just something like righteousness of God. That one word, righteousness, dikaiosune in Greek is the word there. Oh, man, you might get a 40-page excursus on just that very concept. And then, I mean, you should see the debates that continue to rage about some of these things. It's so loaded, though. I mean, that's just part of whatever you make of this and get into all these different debates about the grammar and all these sorts of things, okay. But just that alone, I would submit as a testimony to how dense this is and how rich it is. So, yeah, I kind of feel like I'm going too fast, but I'll keep the pace. And I mean, yeah, again, you could do one phrase like through faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone, you could just study the whole thing on faith. Actually, in some ways, we'll be doing that as we go along. Chapter 4 brings up Abraham and some of these, like, well, what's, okay, circumcision pops up again too. And what's the value? And then, well, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul's going to talk a lot about faith as we move along. In some ways, Paul does that. So he's really dropping a lot of bombshell, so to speak, here. This is one big grenade. And it's going to take some time. It'll take further podcasts to kind of unpack this properly. But let me just give some, kind of initial thoughts here on this. And then we'll continue to expound this as the letter goes on. I mean, that's Romans itself, too, in some ways. So, okay, here we go. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Well, here's one of those times where we're just going to have to take another pit stop. Couple things to mention here. Whom God put forward, that is God putting forward his own son, God the Father taking initiative in this whole thing and sending forth his son. There's a couple things to be said here. It's just as you can't minimize grace or you end up minimizing faith. I mean, that's the thing. If it's purely a gift by grace, then it's received by faith and not by works. I mean, it's two sides of the same coin. One affects the other. So also, God's love and wrath are both at work here, as in sin is dealt with very seriously. God's wrath needs to be expiated. And yet, God's great love is such that he'll send his only begotten son to take care of it. So God's initiative here is on display. Both his wrath and love are at work here. And then here's this term, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Huge, huge term. The Greek is hilasterion. It's actually the term used for mercy seat in the Old Testament. Now here's, you got to get back into your tabernacle imagery. You'll bust open Exodus and all this sort of stuff. But in the holy, so you had the building of the tabernacle, you have the outer court, then you have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant, which has the Ten Commandments in there, and then later the staff, Aaron's staff, and a jar of manna, we're told by author of Hebrews. Well, what's on top of that Ark of the Covenant? The cherubim, two angelic creatures, kind of... they have their wings extended, and then what's in between them? The mercy seat. That's where the Lord will meet with you. That's where I'll meet with you, he said. He doesn't have to do this. God doesn't have to dwell in a particular way, but he chose to. Hey, let's be roommates. Now, you don't have to. God, where's God? God is everywhere. But I want to be present with you in a very special way. So I'm going to dwell with you. That's where I'm going to speak with you. I could just speak from the heaven, but I want to be right next to you. That's how much I want to be. So I want to be with you. I'll dwell there. I'll be on that mercy seat. You know, why is it a seat and not a, you know, that sort of thing. I'll dwell there. I'll sit there, as it were, to speak with you, to extend my mercy to you. I'm present everywhere, but where am I working on your behalf? Ugh, can't speak today. Where am I blessing you? Where am I placing my name upon you? Where am I forgiving your sins? Where am I locating myself in a particular way? That's on the mercy seat. Now look at what happens here in Romans. God puts forward Jesus as a mercy seat by his blood. It changes everything because now, so this is God puts forward. It's on display publicly. Now, before I get the day, this is all Day of Atonement kind of language. And so what was hidden behind the veil, you know, you can't go there, only the high priest, go in the Holy of Holies, is now publicly displayed on the cross. You look at the cross, you see the work of Christ, the shedding of his blood. That is our mercy, that is our propitiation, Paul says. It's our mercy seat. The means whereby God justifies, that is, has mercy upon us because he took out the punishment that was due to our sins. He rendered the guilty verdict on his son. This is big. So in Christ is our mercy seat. It also brings to mind this whole Day of Atonement, right? The fact that the high priest would go in there and sprinkle blood on there. Well, now we have blood that sprinkles a better word than the blood of Abel, as Hebrews does this too. So the other place in the New Testament where this word propitiation is found is in Hebrews chapter 9. And so it's also this. It could be the fact that there was some sort of early Jewish Christian discourse or preaching about Jesus' death as fulfilling the Day of Atonement, and Paul's drawing on that. Well, anyway, God puts forward Jesus as a mercy seat by his blood, to be received by faith. There's a new Day of Atonement in town. It has everything to do with Jesus. He is our high priest. He's the mercy seat. He's also the sacrifice. That's the beautiful thing about the Day of Atonement. What do you have there? Well, you have one goat who has all the sins placed on him. Well, does that sound familiar? Of course Jesus had all the sins placed on him. What about the other goat? But that first goat didn't die. It just gets kicked out into the wilderness, abandoned, forsaken. Okay, so it sounds a lot like, well, what about the other goat? The other goat is actually sacrificed, innocent, didn't do anything wrong, but sacrificed. Does that sound like the work of Jesus? Of course. And then you have the high priest mediating between God and man, saying prayers on our behalf, sprinkling blood. Does that sound like Jesus? Oh yeah, you know, and again, Hebrews comes into play here. Christ, our high priest, it's all over the book of Hebrews. And then what? You have the mercy seat in the Day of Atonement. And Paul here would add that also points, it's not just like a one, well, where's the Christ figure in the Day of Atonement? It's all about his person and work, including the mercy seat. To be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, which I take to be the the time before the cross. God, in his infinite wisdom, he postpones the full ramifications, the full penalty that is due to the sins in the old covenant. He allows sinners to stand before him. He's kind of holding back it's about to overflow, but he holds it back, so to speak. And it also bears witness to the fact that Christ already then, before his incarnation, was mediating for the people in the Old Testament. How was Moses allowed to stand in his presence? How was anybody allowed to speak with him in that tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and so on? Unless it were for a mediator between God and man, even before the incarnation. So it kind of spills over. Christ's work on the cross spilling over before that work in time to benefit those of the old covenant who needed that mediation. It's just thick, rich stuff. God kind of pouring out his wrath when and where he saw fit. So in that way, the Old Testament is full of Christians still. It is just an amazing thing. It was to show, because if you remember, the law and the prophets bear witness to this work of Christ. And it benefits them as well. They're saved by faith in him, even though in time their living is before that work of Christ on the cross. So it's just a fascinating. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God still maintains his righteous character, Paul is saying, even when he justifies sinners. So somebody could object and say, well, how does that, God is in his nature, in his character, his righteous. So how is it that he can just look at sinners and say, well, you're not guilty? Well, it's because, Paul says, of the work of Christ on the cross. Christ's sacrifice satisfies God's justice. And it also means that he still keeps his righteous character, even when he's declaring sinners to be righteous. It doesn't sound right. Well, if you're righteous, if you're a just judge, you got to say sinners are sinners and condemn them. But Paul's saying, no, he still maintains his righteousness through all of this, which might sound kind of odd, but that is also what the work of Christ does. So I'm kind of saying the same thing four different ways. I hope that helps. But that's big for this section, and that is big for the gospel of Christianity. That, in a nutshell, is the good news. God loving the world, sending his son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, to borrow from John, right? But that's the heart and center of what's going on. That is the righteousness of God. That is the good news. That is why the Reformation is so important, to highlight the fact that these things are received by grace. It's a pure gift, and it comes through faith. There is nothing more important in all of creation than this very message right here. If you forget everything else I said, if you feel like you need to know more about, the Christian faith, or if you're struggling with what to say to the friend or loved one with whatever the case, there's nothing more essential. Again, I mentioned earlier the proper subject matter of theology. Man is sinner and God the justifier of sinful man. There is nothing more essential, nothing more foundational, nothing more elemental. You hear these people, I'm thinking about life and existence and all these sorts of things. Okay, fine, speculate, and we have all these sorts of philosophies and worldviews and all this sort of thing. So far as the Christian faith is concerned, there is nothing more essential, nothing more down-to-earth, nothing more fundamental in life, in existence, in reality, nothing more true, nothing more wonderful than this right here, and that is, all have sinned and we are justified, made right with God again by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's big stuff. That's why it's huge for the epistle. That's why it's huge for the whole Bible. Luther was right, and that's why also the Reformation, by the way, as I record this in the year of 2017, the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, why the Reformation was so important, because it taught and confessed faithfully the words of Paul here, which make up the very heart and center of the Christian faith. That is all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word, but tune in next time. We'll cruise on to chapter 4. Lots of fun stuff. Abraham, it'll be great, I promise. In the meantime, please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.